As you're finding your seats, I do invite you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. We are, again, diverting out of Genesis as we celebrate the resurrection. So we'll be in John, chapter 10 today. And we'll pick it up in verse 1, and this is Jesus speaking. So we'll go John chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and the flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Father in heaven, we know that it is you alone who is in the business of opening the eyes of the blind. That Jesus was the first in all of the scriptures to perform such a miracle. And God, that in a real and spiritual sense, you open up the eyes of all who have been blinded by sin, that they would see Jesus. See him as Savior, and see him as Lord, and see him as God, and see him as King. And so I ask God, in one sense, that you would open the eyes of anyone here who is blind to the truth, whether they realize it or not. Would you help them to see what is true and glorious in Jesus? And God, I ask for those who have opened eyes, that in your grace, God, you would direct our attention and our gaze where it belongs. We are so easily distracted. We are so easily caught up with fickle things. We are so easily caught up with religious things that we forget Christ. So God, please forgive us, and thank you that you are a merciful and faithful God and a kind shepherd. Direct our gaze to Christ. We ask in his name. Amen. Jesus Christ is the only way for you to be reconciled to God. And Jesus Christ is the only way for you to have true, living, and eternal happiness. Now you say amen, but it would not surprise me if that offends you. Because, I mean, that is an awfully exclusive claim. Like, the implication here is if you don't have faith in Jesus, that you are in conflict with God and destined for eternal unhappiness, misery. Maybe you, that just wouldn't surprise me if that offends you. Maybe you think you don't need to be reconciled to God. Why should God be angry with you? You haven't done anything that you think would offend him. For me to say that you need to be reconciled to God by Jesus is awfully judgmental. And to imply that you aren't really happy without Jesus is either foolish or arrogant. So why would I make this claim? Because it's true. Because it's true. Jesus is exclusive. But it's not just true, it's also good. This is why we celebrate the resurrection. On a morning like this, we put extra emphasis on celebration. We sing and we clap and we have specials and we feel good because we want to praise the exclusivity of Jesus. He's the only way to life and happiness. So that's why we're here. We gather to praise God, to trust God, to make exclusive claims about God because God has reconciled us and given us joy in Christ. We praise God for his act of love. That's why it's good. It's not just true, it's good. Because it's an act of love. We looked last week, and I hope you were able to read in your devotional this week. It was an act of perfect and self-sacrificing love to the uttermost. Jesus himself said, "Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." I think we get that, right? Because we honor soldiers who die for our country, right? We celebrate heroes that sacrifice their lives maybe for the good of somebody else. We would hold in reverence a mother who dies giving birth to her baby, right? But Jesus has done something that no soldier and no hero and no mother could possibly do. He laid down his life, not just so that you would have life on earth, but so that you would have eternal life. Jesus suffered the wrath of God for your sin so that you could know the pleasure of God for eternity. Jesus died your death so that you could have his life forever. This is why we should not be ashamed of the exclusive claims of Christ, because they aren't bad news meant to offend you, but good news meant to give you joy that Christ has died to give you life and life eternal. You might say, well, that sounds really nice, and it would be very good, but how do I know it's true? We know it's true because Jesus did something else that is absolutely exclusive to him. He rose from the dead. You hear this exclusive claim in here? It's in John 10, verse 17, right? Jesus says, this is the reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. That's a reference to resurrection. No one takes it from me, Jesus says, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. We know that Jesus is the only way to life because he rose from the dead. Now, you realize that saying things like this got Jesus in a lot of trouble. Right, if you pick this up, Dale so wonderfully read for us verses 1 through 12 of chapter 9. And then we just skipped over verses 13 through 41 of chapter 9, and I start in John chapter 10. Do you know what happens in between? It's conflict. Conflict over the claims of Jesus. Jesus gives sight to the man born blind in John chapter 9. But the religious leaders want to discredit and defame Jesus. So they tell this man, well, it's good that you can see again, but just so you know, Jesus is not from God. Jesus is not a sinner. Jesus is a sinner. Jesus is not to be trusted. Jesus is not to be followed. That's what they're trying to spread. As a matter of fact, the Jewish religious leaders were spreading the word that if anyone says that Jesus is the Christ, if anyone says, hey, this man is from God, then you're going to get kicked out of the synagogue. And to be kicked out of the synagogue was to be kicked out of the social and religious culture of the day. So they tell this man, well, it's really good that you can see again. Just don't have anything to do with that Jesus. Now, the man born blind has no other option. If you look at John chapter 9, verse 25, he says so simply, I was blind, now I see. And then if you go down to verse 32, he says, never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man, speaking of Jesus, were not from God, he could do nothing. The man's like, okay, so I get kicked out if I say that Jesus is God, but here's the thing, I can see you. I couldn't this morning. I'm kind of stuck here. This man has to be from God. So they kick him out. Jesus finds him. He's dejected. If you look at John 9, verse 35, it says that Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man born blind answered, he said, well, who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him. Like, that's loaded language, right, for a man that was born blind. You have seen him. You've seen the Son of Man. You've seen this one who is from God. It is he, Jesus says, who is speaking to you. Verse 38, the man born blind says, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped Jesus. That's a dramatic change in this man's life. He cannot deny who Jesus is. The evidence is, well, to say the evidence is clear, or to say the evidence is plain, or to say the evidence is visible is almost funny, but it's so wonderful and true that that's the exact point that Jesus makes. So what Jesus does is he takes what's happened to this man, he says, let me tell you, let me make a point about what is true about me. So glance at John 9:39. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Verse 40, some of the Pharisees, and those were the religious leaders that Jesus was conflicting with, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Like, they're picking up, right, that Jesus is calling them blind when they can see, and he's calling this man who was blind able to see. They're getting the pun here. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains. So Jesus is saying, if you didn't have the evidence before you, you would be innocent. But because you're rejecting what's clear and plain before you, you are guilty. Now, I bring all that up because I think that's what sits in the backdrop of John 10. It could be that Jesus continues a conversation in John 10. It could be he picks this up at a later time. We don't really know. But the point is really clear, and it's well arranged, right? The point is Jesus is trying to make a statement about himself based on what is clear in front of them, based on the plain evidence. And his claims are exclusive. So John 10 is going to unpack either you see Jesus for who he is and receive him with faith, or you reject him and you're blind. That's what he's warning these religious leaders of. That's what he's invited the man born blind into. And now, in John 10, he's going to unpack the implications of that. So, you have to, I mean, we read this like, maybe you've been around church for a long time, and you read this, oh, Jesus is the good shepherd, this is such good news. You have to realize this conversation is tense. Conflict. And Jesus comes in swinging. He calls the religious leaders to carefully consider the claims about himself, and really he's calling us to do the same. Like, you have to consider what Jesus has said about himself. So to help us, Jesus gives an illustration. That's John 10, verses 1 through 5. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, this is not yet a spiritual lesson. This is a lesson on sheep herding, okay, which we need, because not a lot of us herd sheep, right? But they didn't need that in Jesus' day. They knew what was going on. This is how it worked. Shepherds would take all of their sheep, all these different shepherds, would come to a common pen for the night. And they would turn in their sheep for the night, and they would hire together a gatekeeper to work the night shift and watch over the sheep. If a shepherd wanted to get his sheep, don't overthink this, he went to the door, and he called his sheep. And they knew his voice, and they came out until he had all the sheep, and they'd lead them away. If someone was trying to climb over the fence, that was not a shepherd, right? This is plain common sense. If someone is breaking through your window at night, they are not here to have cookies with you, right? They are an intruder, a thief, a robber. Okay, it's just ulterior motives. We know this isn't right. So don't, I think sometimes we just want to over-spiritualize this, and Jesus is just making a simple, he's just telling them a story that they all know about sheep. So be slow to speak and quick to listen. Because the people that Jesus said this to didn't understand what he was talking about. Verse 6, it says, the figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Now, I think, just my speculation, but I think Jesus knew this would confuse them. Here they're talking about seeing and not seeing, or maybe there's some who's just confused. He said, let me tell you a story about sheep. And they're like, Jesus, we know about sheep. So I think he's drawing them in so that he can land a point on them. And the point that he's trying to make are two exclusive claims about himself. Jesus says, I am the door. And he says, I am the good shepherd. That's what he unpacks in verses 7 through 18. So kids, I know some of you are taking notes. Kids, this might be a great thing to take notes on, is what does it mean for Jesus to be the door? And what does it mean for Jesus to be the good shepherd? These would be good things for you to listen to. And just a hint to all the adults, that's what you're supposed to listen to as well. So make sure you can write it in crayons if you want, but it would be helpful to you too. So let's pick it up then in John 10, verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So what does it mean that Jesus is the door? It means he is the way into the sheepfold, the pen. Okay? What does that represent? Jesus says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. So for Jesus to say he's the door, all other details aside, he's saying, here's what I'm telling you, I am the way to be saved. That's what Jesus is saying. So we might ask, well, saved from what? Saved from sin. That was the point of John 9, right? Dale read it. Well, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus says, no. There's something else that's going on here. It's not about why he's blind. It's about spiritual sight. So Jesus is trying to teach us about being saved from sin. And if you were here last week, that's what we went over in John 12 and 13. So I'll just do a short review. The Bible clearly teaches that you and I were born into a world that is cursed and in darkness, cursed by sin. And it's not just the world, it's us. We live in darkness. So that you know that your life and your words and your actions and your conscience all reveal that there is something wrong with you. We call it sin. It is the condition that we have because from the first people, Adam and Eve, we are born in rebellion to God. So we say we are sinners by nature and by choice. And that is a problem because that's not how God made us. God made us to know him and to trust him and to live with him and to love him. So since we are sinners by nature and choice, we have separated ourselves from God. That's the problem of sin. That's why we need salvation. I hope you see your greatest need in all the world, and it should be your greatest desire in all the world, is to be reconciled to God. That's what you need more than anything else. You need to get back to the way that God made us to be. The whole Bible is a story of people trying to get back to the Garden of Eden to be delivered from a world of darkness. And that's what we read last week, that Jesus came as light so that he would deliver people out of darkness. God the Son came in human flesh to bring us out of a sin-cursed world and back to God. So Jesus says, I am the door. I am the way to salvation. The implication being, there is no other. So just like there's only one entrance into the sheepfold, only one gate, only one door, so there is only one way to be reconciled to God. Everything else is a thief and a robber. So this is where you should ask yourself, what are you trusting to reconcile you to God? What are you trusting to reconcile you to God? Maybe you're trusting that you have lived a pretty good life. You do your best, you're a decent person, all that sort of thing. Maybe you're trusting that you identify with a religion. You say, well, I'm Christian, okay, but that is just because that's what you identify with. Or maybe it's because your family are Christians, and so you identify with those people. Maybe some people, and I think more people should be honest in this direction, maybe you say, well, I don't know that I'm really trusting in anything to reconcile me to God. I just kind of hope that at the end of it all, we're okay. So here's what's really dangerous about all of that. It is entirely possible for you to be a good person, to be very religious, to talk good Christian talk, to even have a little bit of hope, and to do it all without Jesus. But Jesus is the door. He's the only way. If your supreme trust is not in Jesus to reconcile you to God, then you need to get on your knees and apologize to God for trusting in a thief and a robber. Have faith in Jesus alone, because Jesus is the only door, the only way to reconcile you to God. Jesus is the only way for you to be saved. That leads then into his second claim, which starts in verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. All right, so he's trying to get us to look at something a little bit different now. He is talking about the way to salvation, but now he's speaking of not just the fact that he is the only way, but now he's talking of his relationship with his sheep. It's like the relationship of a shepherd and the sheep. So in the illustration, right, and this is how sheepfolds work, a shepherd called for his sheep, and the sheep heard his voice. They knew the shepherd, and so they came to the shepherd. That's what Jesus says, very similar things in verses 14 and 15. John 10:14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. So if Jesus is the only way to be saved, then those who will be saved will listen to him. Hear how he said that? Now, there's a lot more here than we can get in just a summary passage, but let me just give you the picture, okay? If you are saved by faith in Jesus, if you have, as he says, entered through the door, if you listen to the voice of the good shepherd, if you believe, it is because God has given you to Jesus. Did you see that connection? Jesus says, you are his own. He says, you are his own. I know my own. And my own know me. You're his. And you know Jesus, not in some sort of generic sense, right? We could all say, well, I know the president of the United States. No, you don't. I don't. But we know who he is, right? This is not generic, okay? My own know me, and I know my own. How? Jesus says in verse 15, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. So if you are if you have faith in Jesus, you are his own, and he knows you like God the Father knows God the Son. Salvation in Jesus is not something you stumble on. It is a gift that you receive. You listen to his voice because you are his sheep. That might be hard to wrap your head around. So listen, Jesus actually states it in the negative later in John chapter 10. So if you look at John 10:26, listen to how he states this in the negative to those who reject him. He says, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So the reason that they rejected Jesus, God didn't give them to Jesus. They were not his sheep. The reason that you listen to Jesus is because God has already given you to Christ. Now, the point here isn't to push you down some sort of theological rabbit hole, because I know this is hard to wrap your head around, but it is to help you see that if you are saved, it's because God has done it for you. It's to give you joy that God, in the abundance of his steadfast love and kindness, has given you to Jesus the Son. And Jesus came as a good shepherd to come and rescue you. And Jesus will not fail. He will not fail. If you hear his voice, if you hear him calling, it's because you belong to him. If you follow him, it's because you belong to him. Okay, that's a sweet point, but it's actually just kind of the supporting point to what Jesus means here when he says he's the good shepherd. The main point that Jesus makes is in verse 11. And it's about how he saves his sheep. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now let's just talk about real sheep and real shepherds for a second, because that's what a good shepherd does. If there's some sort of attack or a disease or a lack of food among the sheep, it is the shepherd that takes responsibility to protect, to palliate, to provide for his sheep. Now, if someone's merely a hired hand, just hired to watch the sheep for the night, and a wolf comes, we might be upset, but it is really no surprise that that guy would bail, right? That's what Jesus says in verse 12. He says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. This is Jesus' point. Jesus says, I'm not like that. Jesus says, I'm a good shepherd. My sheep know me and I know them. And I'm going to die for them. Why? Because they belong to him. Because he cares for his sheep. Maybe to use a better, more encapsulating word, because Jesus loves his sheep. So Jesus here is just going to, he's made these claims, right? I'm the door, I'm the good shepherd. He says, but here, I'm going to tell you how this works. I'm going to tell you how I as the door bring people to salvation. I'm going to tell you how I as the shepherd call my sheep to be my own. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's his plan. That's his hand. Jesus is going to die for his sheep. He's going to die to save you. He's going to die to bring you into his pasture. Now, remember that Jesus was Jewish, and that the people he was fighting with were Jewish, and the people who were his disciples were Jewish. So you gotta put on some Jewish ears here and hear this, because I think that if you were a Jew at the time of Jesus, you would hear this as sacrificial language. Because what did the Jewish people, what were they commanded by God to sacrifice as an act of faith that God would forgive their sins? Animals, like goats and pigeons and bulls, and maybe above all in our minds, the image, the sacrifice of sheep. The sacrifice that the Jewish people would make when they would kill the sheep and drain the blood was to say, for my sins, I deserve to die. But God has made a way to reconcile me. So this animal is dying in my place. It was an act not of trying to appease God, but an act of great faith. To show God has made a way, a door for me to be saved, the death of this sheep. So a Jew sacrificing a sheep would say it was an act of faith to reconcile them to God. Jesus is now saying, I'm that sheep. He's a shepherd who takes the place of a sheep to die. He is, maybe to say this in what is true and broad and good, Jesus is God who died in the place of rebels against God. His death opens the door for the sheep and his death makes him a shepherd to lead them into life. This is all language that points us to the cross of Jesus. Right? We've sang about the cross. We've celebrated the cross. I don't want to assume that you understand the cross, though I think many of you do well. But did you hear what Mike read for us from our statement of faith? Like, we believe that Jesus Christ, as our representative and substitute, shed his blood on the cross as a perfect, sufficient sacrifice for our sins. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He is your perfect, sufficient sacrifice for your sins, to lead you into life. Now, on what authority can Jesus die in your place? On what authority can Jesus make an exclusive claim to being the only way to God? The door. Jesus makes this claim because he is God. Verses 17 and 18 and 19 are important. But you have to realize that only God has authority over life and death. Like, you might have a degree of authority over your life to decide whether or not you continue to live, but you do not have the authority to take up your life again. Only God has the authority to over life and death. That's what Jesus claims in verse 17. He says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from God my Father." What makes Jesus' authority so unique is that he has the authority to come back to life. I have the authority to lay my life down. He's doing this willingly. Jesus is a willing shepherd who dies for his sheep. But he also has the supreme divine authority to rise from the dead, to take back his life, to conquer death by his indestructible life. Only God has the authority over life and death. And Jesus proves that his claim to being the door and his claim to being the good shepherd are absolutely true because he rose from the dead. Now, you have to do something with that. That is, you have to make a decision. You have to have faith in something. You have to decide what Jesus is talking about and whether or not you're going to buy it. Because Jesus' claims are quite exclusive. Maybe in contrast to what we are so used to culturally, where we don't want to tell anybody there's an absolute right and an absolute wrong, or only one right way to do something. Jesus says, no, I am exclusive. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. There's no middle ground here. You realize either Jesus is totally false, which means he's lying, or maybe he's crazy. And whatever the case, you can throw out everything he says, and if you're following him, you're wasting your life if he's false. Or Jesus is saying something that is true. And if what Jesus is saying is true, then to believe it is to hear his voice and be saved. To reject it is to reject the good grace of God and die in your sins. That's exactly what the people in John 10 were faced with. John chapter 10, verse 19. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So where are you? You look at your life and ask yourself, if you're not following Jesus, if you have no desire for Jesus, if you have no desire for his ways or for his commands or for his people or for his church or for his word, well, you've got some serious evaluating to do. Because that is a life that says you think Jesus is false. All evidence looks like you're rejecting him. The good news for anyone though who would reject Jesus is that God is abundant in mercy. God would rather you turn and have faith in Jesus and be saved If you're a person who is rejecting Jesus, it is not too late for you to stop trusting thieves and robbers and enter through the door. Maybe you're a person who's not really sure what to do with Jesus. And I think sometimes that can be a lot of Christians, people who say they're Christians. People like those in verses 20 and 21 who say, you know, someone who has a demon doesn't talk like that. And someone who has a demon doesn't heal like that. So you're looking at Jesus and you're saying, I see something significant, but I don't know what to do with it. Not sure. I don't think this is a wrong place to be. If you're a person that has lots of questions about Jesus, or you have concerns about Jesus, or you need to know a little bit more, my encouragement to you is please ask, seek, explore. If Jesus looks to you like something that you think you need to have, but you're not ready yet to have him, you need to explore that. You need to pursue that. You need to ask somebody for help. Maybe you have a friend that's here with you, or you have a family member, or maybe you need to talk to one of the leaders in our church, or myself. We would love to take time to explain to you who Jesus is and what he has done. So don't leave here until you've asked somebody to help. Explain to me Jesus, because I need to know more. Because a demon can't open the eyes of a blind. Demons don't talk like that. Liars don't talk like Jesus talked. So you want to know more. Now, I know that most of you can say, I do hear his voice. I do follow him. I have entered the door. You're Christians, right? We're a church together. I know most of you very well and know that this is very true in your life. So my hope then is that all the truth that we have listened to from God's word today would not be merely review for you. So don't hear John 10 as a sort of checkbox of your right belief, right, Christians? If you say, okay, Jesus is the only way, check, I got that. Jesus died for sin, okay, good, I knew that too. Jesus rose from the dead, check, I've got it, Pastor, I know it, thanks for the sermon, happy Easter. That is not how sheep respond to the shepherd. I'm not talking about you responding to me, I'm talking about you responding to Jesus. Jesus didn't call you and die for you and rise for you so that you can have a nice little checkbox of beliefs. He called and he died and he rose so that you could be eternally happy in him. Remember that other exclusive claim I made? It didn't get as many amens. Jesus Christ is the only way for you to have true, living, and eternal happiness. That's much better. Well done. I'll give you an A anyways. Okay, the door of your salvation in Jesus is not so that your eternity just looks a little bit better than hell. No. It's Jesus didn't come so that you could just have a sense of belonging or a sense of right belief or so that you could just feel a little bit better that you and God are okay. No, Jesus has something far better for you than that. Did you hear it in John 10, 9 and 10? Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So you were saved by Jesus. You entered the door to go to pasture, to have abundant life. What does that mean? This isn't to tell you that like life on earth will just all be, you know, puppies and rainbows and butterflies until you die. That's not what Jesus is promising you here, okay? So you got to hear what he's saying rightly. I think the best way for us to savor this idea of Jesus leading us into pasture is to go back to Genesis 2. And maybe that's because I've been preaching through Genesis, and so some of you already have this picture in your minds, but I just think this is so helpful. Remember that God made Adam and Eve to live in a garden. The Garden of Eden. And you remember that God watered the garden, and God planted the trees, and God gave them all the food that they could eat. And God gave them all the animals for them to rule over and for them to use for their benefit. And then God takes Adam and Eve and he gives them to each other in perfect bliss in marriage. Why would God do that? Because God made them in his image. Because God loved them. So because God loved them, he gave them pasture. He gave them a place to feast, a place to have abundant life. The beauty of the Garden of Eden was that it is a place where the people of God feast on the pasture of God in the presence of God. That's what we want. It's our sin that separated us. It's our sin that cast us out of the garden. It's our sin that has turned this world into a barren wasteland in every sense of the word. We messed it up. So Jesus is the good shepherd leading us back into the pasture of God. Back into God's provision, back into God's love, back into God's joy. So you can't just hear the gospel of Jesus and think nothing of it. Or hear it like a little religious checkbox that you can just get out of the way for the day or the month or the year. The gospel of Jesus is the greatest news. It is the greatest joy. It is the most wonderful experience of all the universe. So never tire of hearing the voice of Jesus. Don't grow bored with the sight of the door that you've entered through. Beware of becoming complacent with the love of the Good Shepherd. Because in Jesus there is satisfying joy that never runs out. He's leading us to an eternal Garden of Eden where we will feast on the abundance of God forever. I hope that's why you're here. I hope you're here as a bit of a taste of that future glory that you'll have with Christ in heaven. And so you're here to worship him, to hear of him, to hear him, to know him, to marvel at him, to trust in him, to experience anew his saving love, to apply afresh the balm of his forgiveness, to rejoice over his abundance and grace. We celebrate the resurrection because it's like a wide open door that the Good Shepherd calls us to come through. So I want to invite you then to respond to Christ in three ways. First, by taking the Lord's Supper. So after I pray here in a moment, men will come forward and we'll pass out the bread and the cup and we'll take this tiny little meal together. Why? It is not to fill your bellies. Okay, we had Easter breakfast this morning. For those of you who came, there's so many leftovers down there. You might as well have breakfast for lunch after the service down in the basement. That will fill your bellies. No, this is to nourish your soul. We take the Lord's Supper to remind us of what he has done, to taste it, to experience it. So I would invite you, if you're a Christian, to take this meal in joy and in faith. The second way I'd invite you to respond is to quietly reflect on Jesus, your good shepherd. And the way we'll do this is after the Lord's Supper, Diane is going to play an arrangement on the piano for us. And this arrangement conveniently leads us through the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Christ onto his return and glorious reign. So when you hear Diane playing, and it'll be a blessing, I'm sure, but imagine you're being led by the Good Shepherd from life to death to glory. May those thoughts then stir your heart so that we can lift loud our voices to God with the doxology, and then we can dismiss and we celebrate Christ with our fellowship, with our hugs and conversations and snacks, and with the shared love that we have in Christ. So let's pray. Father, I do ask that you would fill our minds and our hearts with thoughts and affections for Christ. That we have gathered here as your sheep to hear your voice. And I pray, God, that the word which is preached out of John 10 and the words of Christ here would ring loudly in our ears and would be good news. That we would hear the voice of Christ that we have heard so many times and we would rejoice in him. And I do pray, God, if there's anyone here who has heard the voice of Christ and wants to believe in him, that they would trust him in faith. God, I ask that you would help us to respond with joy this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the guys